How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Calvary introduced a new set of laws that did not exist before Calvary occurred. Redemption and all the benefits after Calvary are procured and obtained by people who know and understand this new set of laws. Now, we want to get into the details of those laws, and I tell you, we're not talking about superficial things tonight. We're talking about basics, categorical necessities, fundamentals that are imperative. With these, you can receive any of the blessings provided by the laws, Calvary and by Calvary. And without them, you cannot. With them, you will be able to help somebody else get the same blessings. Without them, we cannot help people get the blessings of God. So we want to understand these laws of Calvary. And of course, the first question becomes, what is a law? So let's start at the beginning and grasp them. And it's not really not complicated, but a law is a rule of action. A law means, given us whatever circumstances, there is a regulated action that will always occur. It's a rule. It will always occur. It's a law. If you are within the gravitational pull of the earth, no matter what you drop or where you drop it on the earth or when you drop it, a law, a rule of action occurs. It falls down towards the center of the earth. That is a rule of action. That is a law. A law is a rule of action. And this law is always applicable to every kind of action, whether that be an action of matter or of mind, of whether intelligent or unintelligent. If a person with a high IQ drops a pencil, the same thing occurs with a 2-year-old who drops the pencil. Has nothing to do with intelligence or lack of intelligence. The law is always in effect. Not only so, but we need to understand that there are two kinds of laws that we need to grasp. First of all, there's what we call physical law. It's the law of the material universe. Scientists pursue the study of the laws, these physical laws, these laws by which the material universe functions. And they are wonderfully intriguing. But the second kind of law is moral law. They are the rules of action for free and intelligent beings. They are laws of behavior. And what's interesting, I want you to catch this phrase here. These rules of action or these laws are enforced by sanctions. If you're a lawyer, you know what a sanction is. It is a consequence. They are enforced by consequences. For example, if you want to go to the Old Testament for a moment with me, the law is applied in two different ways. Do this good, right thing, you'll be blessed. Do this wrong thing, you will get cursing. there are consequences to rules of action. Don't make any mistake about this. Every moral law has a consequence, whether good or bad, depending on our compliance to the law. In a witnessing situation, when you're talking to someone and you wonder whether they have guilt or not, you know the answer by whether or not they have sin. You know for sure that they have sin, they have guilt, because that's one of the natural consequences. The way of the transgressor is what? Hard. And now they can smile at you and say everything is wonderful and put on the veneer, plastic, the mask. But if you read their face and their signals, even listening to their words, they are usually a cover-up for the real trauma of heart. And the wise soul winner must learn how to get past these, I'm going to call them for what they really are, objections. And these objections usually are defense mechanisms that people give us to keep us from talking about them at the heart level. People have really become good at that. We have built castles of lies and fences, and people have boxed themselves in, and nobody knows the real them, and they don't want anybody to know the real them. And they get fearful. So our task in dealing with others is to find ways to bypass those objections, bypass those defense mechanisms, so that we can confront them with this timeless message with a new set of laws that can change the consequences with which they have been living. So a moral law is a rule of action that is for moral beings, intelligent thinking beings. Doesn't apply to animals. It's enforced by sanction. Now, a few characteristics of these laws. Laws are universal. That means they apply everywhere at all times. The laws are universal. A law, to be a law, has to be universal. They are uniform. They apply equally to everybody. They are immutable. They do not change. Laws don't come and go. If something comes and goes, it's not a law. Other than a man-made rule, of course. They are impartial. That is to say that the law applies to the rich and the poor, those who we may esteem great and those whom we may esteem least. It doesn't matter of nationality. It matters not about geography or religious background. The laws are impartial. Then the laws are practical. Moral laws are practicable. I would have put practicable in there, but I didn't know how to spell it. That is, they are possible and doable. A real law cannot demand an impossibility. You'll find no law of God telling you to do something that you cannot do. Because then it would not be a rule of action, because the action is not doable. Therefore, it's not a law. Follow that? Must be doable in order to be a law. So God, there's no law that says humans have to wave their arms fast enough to fly. Can't be done. So they are practical and practicable. It's the nature of laws. Well, what do we mean when we talk about the laws of Calvary? What distinguishes, what is this group of laws? And so I want you to, this is his background, and we're going to get to understand the background, and we're going to get through, I don't know how many of these laws, probably not tonight, but by next week. The laws of Calvary are a new set of applicable laws derived from the finished redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. In other words, these laws did not exist in function until Calvary, because Calvary provided the basis of these new laws. A new set of applicable laws derived from the finished redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, my beloved friends, we are on the threshold now of talking about the greatest information that anybody on this planet could ever learn. Without Calvary and without the influence of these laws since Calvary, the state of mankind would be far were unrecognizable. But over the centuries, men and women have discovered these laws and preached them and lived them, and it has been salt to one generation after another. And the greatest need in the world today is for people to understand this new set of laws that is brought about simply and only because of what happened on the cross. Now, these new laws are additional moral laws. Did not exist before, but after Calvary and the provision of Calvary, it is a new group of laws that are still what we call moral laws. They are rules of action. And they have results or consequences built into them. They are additional moral laws. In addition, these laws as well are just. And that is meeting the same criteria as other laws that we've listed. They're universal, uniform, immutable, impartial, and practicable. Anybody tell me how to spell practicable? Is that right? I wrote that down. It didn't look too good. And I thought, well, maybe I'm making up a word. Thank you. Number three. These new laws are themselves moral. Now, I want you to see this in Scripture. God follows moral laws. He doesn't make them up. He doesn't manipulate them, contrive them. He doesn't eradicate them. He himself lives by moral law. And someday, I hope we get into a study of the character of God. And in that study, I'd proceed, if I had time to tonight, to show you that the laws themselves don't come from God. They are extrinsic to his person. And he has chosen to follow them. And he is a loving being because he has chosen eternally to be so. And that is such a wonderful, I mean, that has got hours of blessed contemplation built into it. But let's look at this. Now it's talking about Calvary, talking about Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now watch this. To declare, now watch this, critical, his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Now, I wanted you to catch this. That because of these laws, God can lawfully remit sin. He can do it. It's not an unrighteous thing for him to cancel somebody's sin. It is a righteous thing. And in fact, let's look at the next verse. Because it's repeated again. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Now watch this. That he is right in doing this. Watch this. These laws are moral. That he might be just as well as the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. It is a just thing for God to justify people. You follow that? He's right. He is right to do this. Why? Why are these laws, why do these laws come out as moral laws, and why is God therefore, because of these laws, just and justifying? And the answer to that is because of what happened on Calvary. Calvary provided the basis for God to justly forgive sin. Now watch it. The old law, I call it old only in reference to Old Testament. The law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But then a new set of laws of Calvary come along, and Jesus says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So this new law overcomes, supersedes the previous law. You follow that? What we want to study is, what are these laws of Calvary? This group, I suggest to you there are at least 20 of them, which we will point out here. There are a whole group of laws that supersede other moral laws. And they apply to forgiveness, they apply to healing, they apply to salvation, they apply to a whole lot of things. That's what we're going to study. What is this new group of laws? But what my point here is that that God, because of what happened on Calvary, is what justifies these new laws to come in existence. And then this is an astounding thing about these laws. These new laws were made retroactive. These new laws were shouldn't be made. That word made should not be in there. These new laws were retroactive. That is, everybody understands that, right? Like, sometimes a certain party in the government will come out with a tax break, a new tax law that gives you back money, and the right party will make it retroactive. And do you remember when we did? You remember all got a check a few years ago, a retroactive check. It predated, antedated. It said the law. We made the law today, but we're going to count it as if it started last January. Well, that's. So we made it retroactive to last January. Now, God did this with this laws of Calvary, and that's what I want to show you tonight. So let's look at the scripture here. For Christ, one suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Now this is why, that he might bring us to God. Okay, how did he do that? Look at the scripture now. Being put to death in the flesh. But after he was put to death in the flesh, what happened? He was quickened by the Spirit. He was brought back to life again, right? Oh, now let me just back up. He was put to death in the flesh, and when he died, he was quickened by the Spirit. This is really not referring to the resurrection. I'll show that to you in a moment. But even after he was put to death in the flesh, he was then quickened by the Spirit, meaning that even in his death, he was, before the resurrection, meaning he came back to us, while he was in the place of the dead, he was functional. He was quickened by the Spirit. So in the place of the dead, where the dead go, he was able to function. This is what Mel Gibson needs to know. Mel Gibson needs to know what Jesus did after he died on the cross. He needs to know what happened in those 3 days. Those were not 3 days of laying embalmed. For right after being put to death in the flesh, he was immediately quickened by the Spirit, and he did devastation to hell.
He got the devil. He backed him into a corner and snatched back the keys of sin and death and of hell. That's why Jesus said, what John said in the book of Revelation, when he referred to Jesus, I am the resurrection. I have the keys of death and of hell. And so, watch here, because this scripture is telling us what he did when he went to hell. Watch here now. So, watch this. He was put to death in the flesh, and at the same time, or shortly thereafter, quickened by the Spirit so that he was functional. Now, watch this. See this by which here? Is referring back to this quickening. He was quickened by the Spirit, by which event, watch now, watch the scripture, he went, he had mobility, and he preached unto the spirits that were in prison. All right. Now, so let's go to the diagram, and I think you'll catch this. Okay, this is a timeline, this blue line, it's in your notes, and this is the cross of Calvary, and notice that from Calvary going back to here, this is what we call the Old Testament, and of course this stretch is called the New Testament, okay? And the Old Testament was based on what's called the Old Covenant, and the New Testament is a New Covenant. And guess what this new covenant, guess what the life and new covenant here is based on? It's based on what happened on the cross. Okay? Now watch. Now this is in your diagram, I think. I think I included the whole diagram there. Now, in the Old Testament, when people died, they went to one of two places. They either went to paradise, which is the place of the righteous dead, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, David. Okay? On the other hand, the unrighteous dead went to this side of Hades, referred to as hell. So I kind of got the cartoon characters out there and kind of filled this in and make them look different. So in the Old Testament, when the person died, they went to one of these two places. Let me just give you a little scripture for this. Do you remember what one of the thieves next to Jesus said to him on the cross? And after he said what he said, Jesus said back to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today. It was happening. This is, hey buddy, I'll see you later today. And where we're going to be is in this place called paradise. Because Hades divided into two sections. Now if you want to know more details about this, you want to read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And this green line in here, separate. This shows some kind of a physical gap, a crevasse. I don't know what it is. I don't know how wide it is. But this separates these two. And in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man lifted up his voice, being in torment, and he says, "Send somebody." And they're talking back and forth. They're yelling back and forth across this chasm to one another. Lazarus is over here on this side. And Moses is over here. And he's saying, "Send Lazarus over here to give me some water to quench my parched lips." And so, where is this place? It is simply put by the scripture to be in the interior of the earth somewhere. It is a physical location. It is a geographic location in the interior of the earth somewhere. And before I go further, well, let me explain this. When Jesus died, he
look at the scripture here. He went and preached. He went there to preach unto these Old Testament righteous spirits. Well, that's what people are. People are spirits, right? He went to preach to them. And, I mean, everybody here knows the storyline. We've mentioned it a number of times. Or after he finished preaching there, he also dealt with the devil there. And the third thing he did is he took all these people, and the Bible says he led captivity captive. You remember that? They aren't there anymore. In fact, if you recall the scripture, and I probably should have brought them out for you tonight, these people from here were actually seen on the streets of Jerusalem for several days. That's how you change history. That's how you impact the measurement of time. That's how you turn it from before Christ to after Christ. How do you... Something had the impact. And of course, it is the resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, he led all those who responded the right way. And by the way, it appears plain from Scripture that all of the old righteous saints responded to the altar call that Jesus, as they responded to the preaching that Jesus gave, and they all left there. There was not one who was not a believer. And he led them captive. They were seen on the streets of Jerusalem for a few days. And then when Jesus left, he took them back to glory. And that's where the Old Testament righteous dead are today. Everybody knows that? This is all background stuff for most of them. All right. How was God just in justifying these people? And I say to you that these laws of Calvary were retroactive. You see, these people that are in the circle were once, you know, over here in history. I went to a bigger diagram so I could make it plainer to you and see it better. Is that better? And so Jesus comes and he preaches here. But the question is, you know, what these people that are here were once, you know, in lifetime back here somewhere. How what was their qualification that got them here instead of here? What made the difference in the Old Testament? And the answer is quite simple. That in the Old Testament, we had what's called types and shadows of Calvary. For example, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Why did he call Jesus the Lamb of God that takes away sin? Because in the Old Testament, how did you get rid of sin? You had to kill the Lamb, right? And the blood of the Lamb... Now we know, because if you read the book of Hebrews, the blood of sheep and goats and bulls can never redeem a soul from hell. They were only an act of faith in something that was yet to occur. Do you follow that? The Old Testament saints got saved by faith, and they acted out and lived out their faith by shedding the blood of animals as they were instructed to do, which were merely a type of this Lamb of God who would be slain on this hill far away. But that lamb, all those lambs that died, and all that blood was shed, and the goats and everything else, only got them to hear. It didn't get them to hear. Follow that? So they came here, a place of waiting, and Jesus dies on the cross, and he is immediately quickened in the spirit. So he is dead, but he is functional, and he descends into hell. He deals with the devil.
he preaches to those that are there and tells them about this whole new set of laws that function, and it functions for all those who are back here who came here. These laws are retroactive. They counted backwards, antedated, to include all the Old Testament saints. Do you follow that? I explain it that way to, because I want you to understand that these laws are moral laws. They are just. They meet all the criteria of laws, rules of action. And these laws were retroactive, and they are retroactive because those in the Old Testament who were righteous because they put their faith in the shedding of blood that had not occurred, but they performed the symbolic act of the slaying of a lamb. But their faith was in the blood that would really atone for their sins later on. Follow that? So let me see, back up and say it one more time. We are saved. Here we are. Let's say we're at this place in the history line right now. We are saved by faith, looking back to what Jesus did on the cross. Follow that? They were saved back here by looking forward by faith to what Jesus would do on the cross. And the proof of their faith of what Jesus would do on the cross was demonstrated by their keeping of the old covenant requirements of the slaying of the lamb and the killing of the goat and the scapegoat, all that Old Testament. You follow that? All right. These new laws, retroactive. And now, this new group of laws are critical to our success. These laws that began because of Calvary. And so that's why I call them the laws of Calvary. That's a personal term. I don't know if you'll find it in any theological book anyway. Anywhere, I doubt it. I only call it that because they're based. These new laws are Calvary founded, and now these new laws are critical success. There's a law since Calvary going this way, that if you want mercy, you can always get it. If you apply the law. It's not automatic. You have to apply the law. Do you know that every sinner, 6 billion plus on this planet, can get forgiveness if they apply the law? There is a law of Calvary that always equals forgiveness. There is a law of Calvary that provides that anybody who will apply the law can be saved. It's a law of Calvary. What Jesus did on the cross is not automatic. If Jesus didn't apply to every man would be saved. Now, by the way, if you want to know my position, every man can be saved. Every man can be saved. I like how Finney coined it. He said, those who are non-elect may be saved and become the elect if they will repent and believe, which they are able to do. We'll get to that. But that's why getting saved requires understanding the gospel, because embedded in the gospel is the law, the rule of action. If you take this action, Jesus will enter your life. If you take this action, He will pardon your sin. If you take this action, you'll get forgiveness. If you take this action, you will have fellowship with God. If you take this action, you can have fellowship with fellow believers. If you don't take the action, the result doesn't occur. The law is a rule of action. And when we comply with, conform to, and act on the law, the result will be certain. Because the law, rule of action. Uniform, universal, always happens. So what we want to learn here, for three reasons. Let me tell you three reasons why you want to learn the laws of Calvin. You can just stick this down at the empty bottom of your page. You want to learn the laws of Calvin so you can apply them in your own life. And you can always get the result if you apply the law. It's just like, let's go back to a crude illustration, the law of gravity versus the law of aerodynamics. You can always overcome the law of gravity if you apply the law of aerodynamics. But if you don't apply the law of aerodynamics, you do not overcome the law of gravity. By knowing and applying these laws, you will be able to overcome every work of the enemy that's ever happened in your life. If you right now have internal fears or conflicts or battles raging, all you've got to do is discover the law of Calvary that applies to that particular situation, and when you apply it, guess what? You get the peace of God that passes understanding. But you have to apply these laws. You want to learn the laws of Calvary so you can apply them to your own life. Number two, you want to learn the laws of Calvary so you can teach others to apply it to their lives. I'm not just talking about your children, but I am talking about your children. I tell you what, there's nothing more important you could teach your children than the laws of the cross, the laws of Calvary. My friends, there's a dearth in the land right now. Did you know that? With all of the religion that's here, with all the Christian religion, we are not getting instructed on these laws of Calvary. And I'm here to say to you as strongly as I know how, they are laws. They are rules of action. They always work. They never fail. Never fail. The third reason you want to learn the laws of Calvary is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every one of these laws is derived as a direct benefit of what he did on the cross. The glory of the Savior is to save. These laws, you're going to see how these laws affect your body. They are critical to success. Let's get the scripture for this one. He is the mediator of this new set of rules, this new set of laws. Now look at this. That by means of death, they come from Calvary, by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Look at that. Applying it back to this, look at this. By means of his death, for the redemption of the sins that were under the first testament.
that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So they not only affect them, but they affect us. And then lastly today, night, let's just get this far. The application and or compliance to these new laws will always produce a new desirable effect. If you take these laws and apply them, they will always produce a new effect. And that effect, by the way, is desirable. Now here is it summed up in one text. We got this new law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Isn't that good news? Hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This new set of laws is designed to overcome the old, not the old, because those old laws are still functioning. The other laws, I only call them old because otherwise the new wouldn't be new. So I'm referring to new and old. But this new set of laws, the laws of Calvary, as we learn these now, what I want you to get tonight is to understand the background so that you know what we're talking about when we refer to these, the laws of Calvary. And next Wednesday night, what we will start off with right at the beginning, I don't know how many of the laws we'll get through. I'm going to show you what the law says, what the benefit is if you comply with that law, what the result is, and we're going to categorize these laws of Calvary. And once you comprehend them, once you've got them compiled and understand them, then whatever your situation in life, you can take this law, and if you apply it, you'll get the result. And you won't have to wait. You don't have to struggle with. We put up with internal battles that we should never have to fight. And the reason we're still fighting battles tomorrow from leftover from today is because we didn't apply a rule of action that would wipe out the battle, win the battle, terminate the enemy, and give us the victory. These laws are designed to give you the victory all the time. They are the, I would call them the absolute guidelines for living the Christian life, because they become the known principles that guide your decisions. And when you take a law of God and apply it, you will always get the result. Let me give you one of them for illustration. Now, this is post-Christian. This is after you become a Christian. Okay? What happens when you become a Christian, after you become a Christian, if you sin? When you sin, you start a whole dynamic of damage in your life. Remember, wages of sin never changed. Remember, sure, your sin will find you out. Remember, God's not mocked. Whatever man sows, he also reaps. When we sin, we start dynamic processes that damage mental, emotional, spiritual, and even physical. So once you sin after you become a Christian, you want to do something about that. You want to come along and have a law that if you apply it, will negate, eliminate, wipe out that sin so you don't have to live with the consequence of it. Everybody follow me? So, what is the law? If we confess our sin, there's an action that follows. Our action, our applying the law, means to confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive the sin and to cleanse us from all unrightness that came about as a consequence of sin. That is applying a law of Calvary to your present sin to eliminate its destructive force. That's just one illustration. We're going to cover a whole group of them starting next Wednesday. Laws of Calvary. Critical information. I am glad that you are here tonight to get the background for this. But I want you to get ready so that in the coming, we'll probably take two Wednesday nights to do this. I'm not sure. But you will have in front of you some categoricalization of these laws. And you have the power and the ability to apply these laws and have them work in your life every single time for the glory of the Lord. He came through Calvary to bless us. He didn't take anything out of your life that's good for you. Doesn't put anything in your life that's bad for you. Calvary covers it all. Every aspect of your life. So we're going to talk about these laws that sprung directly from the cross and from what Christ did on the cross. Shedding of his blood. The giving of himself for us. And now these group of laws are the critical information that every time you apply them will always work for you and for anybody else. They do everything from your spiritual condition to your mental condition to your emotional condition. It will affect I don't know of any area of your life. It will affect your emotional up and down. These laws. Designed to do that. Came to give life for us. And Calvary became a fountain head, a springing forth of a whole new way, and the Bible calls it this way, the new and living way. It's full. I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. So these laws applied have the ability to get the stuff out of our life that does damage, mental, emotional, spiritual, or physical, relationship-wise, too. And to bring in that which is pure, holy, and true, and good, upright, edifying, and motivational, and exciting, and keeps you up and never. Amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.